This morning we're going to be taking a look at the text that we read every morning in the reading of the law, Matthew 22, verses 37 through 40. On the Pew Bibles, it's on page 1052. And the sermon's titled, What True Love Looks Like. But before we read the text, let's go before the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word that you have preserved. We thank you for the Holy Spirit that indwells us. We pray through the supernatural means of the Holy Spirit, through your word, that we are conformed and changed and grow in our grace and knowledge. Asking your blessing in your Son's name. Amen. So the text this morning, in verse 37, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. Today it seems as though our culture will believe almost anything about God, just as long as it doesn't line up too close with what the scriptures actually teach about him. Bits and pieces get taken out of context. The main points and the main thrust and the main emphasis gets tossed aside. And rather accepting God as the Bible teaches us about him, we decide to make God into our own image. And this is especially true regarding how we understand the concept of love. Now, we read this every Sunday morning. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. But the question is what does that actually mean? What does that actually look like? If you were to go out on the street today and ask 100 different people to define or to ask them simply what is meant by the word love, you're probably going to get at least 101 different answers. It may be the most misused and it may be the most misunderstood word in the entire English vocabulary. And the truth is God is not the author of this type of confusion. Satan is going to attack where the most vital points are located. And if love is the commandment that fills all the law, you can expect there to be confusion. You can expect there to be deception over that concept itself. 1 Corinthians 13:2 states that if we do not have love, we are nothing. Love matters. It's the central aspect of life in the gospel. But even an atheist would agree that without love, we are nothing. So the question that we have to be asking ourselves is how do we actually define the term love? What is it and what is it not? What does true love look like? What is our standard of measurement to know that we are living a life that is in accordance to love? How does it look in everyday life? So like we just said, Matthew 22, what we just read, Jesus summarizes the law. Most of us have it memorized, what we just read, but the question is, what does it mean? What does it look like? How do we define this love? So the bottom line is, what is God's definition of love? There's the standard. There is the basis. This is what we cling to. What is God's definition of love? So with our first point this morning, if you're looking in our bulletin, how God shows love, or understanding love from God's perspective. So the basis, the platform, the foundation of what love is God himself. He is the only true source of love. We are to follow his pattern. Love is defined by looking through the lens of God's character. Without the interpersonal triune God, love, its source, goes back to that. Before the foundation of the world, and how what we call eternity past, love was being perfectly demonstrated between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit before anything was created. Love already existed within the triune God. And as God created us as human beings, as image bearers of Him, we are to reflect this love. We don't create this love. We don't define this love. We are told what it is because it already existed perfectly prior to us. This type of love between the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit for all eternity has to be learned. It's not intuitive. It's not by instinct. This is the responsibility we all have as being image bearers of God. So within the Trinity, perfect fellowship in heaven between the three persons has always been and always will be. This is our source for defining true love. The reason why we as human beings are relational. The reason why we communicate, why we love, why we fellowship, and why we interact. Do you ever wonder why as human beings, why do we do this? It's because this is what the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit have been doing for all eternity. We're created in His image, and now we reflect these abilities that God has given us. We are created to love like God loves. We are created for relationships. So God demonstrates this to us in several ways in Scripture. The first one we just saw was the Trinity. The second one we see God's love. Where do we see God's love in the Bible? We see it in His common grace. What is God's common grace? It's His general love over all of creation. He clothes the grass of the fields. He causes the crops to grow. He causes the rain to fall on the just, and He causes the rain to fall on the unjust. God feeds the animals. He takes care of His creation. If God was not loving towards His creation, it would all fall apart. It wouldn't be able to maintain itself. It wouldn't be able to take care of itself. So we see God's act of love in creation as He takes care of what He has made. If it wasn't for His hand, the whole thing would simply self-destruct. We are not capable of functioning apart from God's love. We cannot function without His providing hand. We need His love to sustain us, even in the small things of life. So we see God's love in His common grace for creation. We also see God's love in His offer of salvation. We call this the general call to all, offering salvation to everyone. The gospel goes out to all people. And as it goes out to all people, there's a specific use where the gospel saves those whom the Lord has chosen. God shows His love for us in spite of how bad we are towards Him. There is no personal merit that brings upon God's love for us. He does not have to love us. He does not love us because we're trying to be good. His love is based upon His sole choice to do so. John 3:16, probably the most famous verse in the Bible, tells us that God gave us His Son. And the fact that He has given us His Son, and the fact that the Son willfully submitted to the will of the Father, demonstrates God's love to a T. That it is what? That God's love is self-sacrificial. God's love does not take into account Himself before others. And if we were to sit back and just reflect on our relationships that we have with other people, I think many of the problems that we have in our relationships today is due to the fact that we lack self-love. We put ourselves above the person we're called to love. And if we would realize this and see the pain that we cause others when we put our own priorities above somebody else that we're called to come alongside of and love self-sacrificially as God and as Christ have loved us, many of the problems that we create in our relationships would be healed. The Lord puts himself on the line for our benefit, not his. He puts our needs first. God did not have to save any of us. He would have been perfectly just and condemning us for all of our sins. So this means his love cannot be demanded. It is a gift he freely chooses to give to us, regardless of how bad we have been in the past. Think of it this way. A world full of people who had no interest in him whatsoever, he chose to take an interest in them. In a world where people walk and every single breath is opposed to the way that God has commanded them to live, a lifestyle that's lived in complete rebellion to his standards, the Lord says in Ezekiel that he doesn't take any delight in their death. And as a result of God's love for us, we are to live lives in obedience as a response to this, to God's self-sacrificial love. Once we've become born again, once we've entered into that relationship with him, and the Holy Spirit indwells us, Jude 21 says this: keep ourselves in God's love. Meaning, stay in fellowship with him. Jesus said in John 15:9, we are to remain in God's love. The very next verse says, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept the Father's commandments and abide in his love. So the relationship that Jesus had with the Father is an example of the relationship we are to have to the Lord himself, to remain, to abide, to immerse ourselves in his love, in our relationship, in our fellowship that we have with him. This is how we are to keep his love. The love that God has for us, it doesn't change regardless of what we do. But in another sense, we have that responsibility of remaining faithful. We have that responsibility of abiding his love, not because we have to, not because we have to try to make him happy and try to do as much as we can out of our own ability to satisfy his demands. It's not any of that. It's because we want to. We want, out of a self-sacrificial love, to give back to the Lord everything that he has given us. Our lives become a path of self-sacrifice. Lord, everything that I have, my time, my breath, my energy, is devoted to you in some way, shape, or form. Every aspect of our lives, even if we're on the job site, that is devoted to him. Even if we're relaxing at home, that is devoted to him. We desire to do this. And how does God look from heaven down upon us? Psalm 103:9 says this: as a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. God's love to us is compassionate. He is always faithful. He never pulls his love from us, because he's the one who has decided to give it to us in the first place. It's not based upon merit. And in the like manner, we always love our children, but no matter what, they still have to obey the rules. Same concept. God always loves his children. But he didn't redeem us just for the sake of redeeming us. Yes, but he wants that relationship. He wants us to abide, and he wants us to remain in that love, to grow in that love. But because of sin, because of the fall, and because of our willful rebellion against God and his created order, we as a human race and human nature has inherited this from Adam. We redefine the concept of love as we please. We filter what love is through our own personal lens, which leads us to the second point, how we redefine God's love. The truth is God's love has been repackaged in so many ways that it has brought all of this confusion as to what the word love actually means. Our sinful nature cannot stand the fact that God is in charge. We become angry over this because we understand what the scripture teaches, that God has the right to judge his creation for their sins. So what do? What does human nature that's opposed to God, what does it do? It strips all of these elements from God that upset and that offend. And it keeps the aspects of God that it likes. So actually what we do is we recreate and we redefine who God is according to our own image. It's the exact opposite of how God has called us to live. We're supposed to reflect his image perfectly. But no, we don't do that. We redefine who God is in the image of God, in the likeness of our own image that doesn't offend us. We separate love from the very source of love by redefining who he is. Let me give you some examples of this. We have what's known as self-defined love. And in the culture that we have today, it's known as the postmodern culture. What does this view have to say about the love of God? Now, to view God, or I should actually be more articulate on this, to view the biblical God, the triune God, the source of all love, to view him as the ultimate supreme authority, to say the Bible is right and all other religions are wrong, to say that God will judge me for my sins, to say these things according to our culture today is old-fashioned, it's ignorant, it's hateful, and it's immoral. Because you are saying that your religion, that your faith is better than somebody else's. And that offends the culture of today. Rather, how they define it is love is whatever you make of it. Just as long as it's not viewed as superior to somebody else's religion. They say, you can't force your definition of love on me. You can't force God's definition of love on me. I decide this for myself. So as this influences the culture, so it influences the theology. What does the theology teach on this? It teaches, since love is God's greatest attribute, hell and judgment can't be real. If it is real, it's reserved for those who are really, really, really bad, like Hitler, like Stalin, like the dictators of the past, if it even is real. Because they say a loving God would never send a person to hell. So it strips God of what they disagree with, his anger, his wrath, his judgment. It strips God of eternal punishment. And it keeps what it likes. And the result, again, is that it remakes God into the image that they want God to be. So next we have what's known as the feel-good love. Feel-good love, simply put, states that Jesus is my buddy. Since God is a God of love, what he really wants me to be is happy. What God really wants me to be is just a good moral person. You don't have to go to church. You don't have to believe that Jesus is the only way. What really matters is that you're trying your best. So now, regarding the presence of God, where is God in this feel-good understanding? Is that he's not involved in every detail of your life. You get to go and choose what you want to do. God is standing on the sideline. God is sitting on the bleachers, and he's patiently waiting for you when you need him. He's cheering you on as you go throughout life. And sadly enough, this is kind of what's taken over our youthful culture, is this understanding of God, this understanding of Jesus, that he's simply your buddy and he's simply there for you when you need him. And he's always looking down and smiling upon you on every action that you make. We see now, when we leave the biblical concept of God, how we can start to drift And when we create God into our own image, there's almost no end to where this can go. But it never ends up at the center of what Scripture teaches. It will never end up there because our human hearts just won't have God rule over it. And finally, zeroing in, where we see this type of redefined love the most is with emotional love and within our pop culture. Let me give you some examples of this. Regarding of those who have an affair, or regarding those who cheat on their spouse, the response to that is, well, I just can't help who I fall in love with. It just happens. Love just happened. I can't help it. When marriage becomes difficult, we say, I simply don't love you anymore. And we close the door and we move on. When we fall into a boring routine, we say the spark isn't there anymore. We need to have it reignited somewhere else. We make excuses for these things. We say couples fall in and out of love quite frequently. It's just normal. It just simply happens. And this type of love is what's known as selfish love. Not self-sacrificial love that Christ has demonstrated on the cross. This is selfish love that uses people for their own personal gratification. And when the fizz wears out in the soda, they simply throw it away, go and get a new one. Until the fizz wears out, throw it away, go and get a new one, and the cycle continues. So we've seen what love is not. But what does true biblical love look like? We've seen it from God's perspective. Now making this more practical, shifting gears now into everyday life, how do we properly reflect the love of God that He has shown us through Scripture? Which leads us to our third point this morning. How we are commanded to love. For the Christian, the command to love either our neighbor, our spouse, our parents, our co-workers, our boss, even our enemies. So the spectrum is for everybody. The commandment to love is not optional. It is a command of commitment. Biblical love is defined by our actions, not based upon how we feel. It's based upon principle. And not just some of the time. Every decision we make in love is based upon principle all the time, not your gut reaction, not the emotional state that you wake up in the morning. This doesn't define what love is. Scripture, love, the love of God is principally based. We follow it in every decision we make. It is a love that has to be learned. It takes discipline. It takes discipline to get all of the stuff I just read out of our hearts. It doesn't happen overnight. It takes discipline to love somebody self-sacrificially. It takes discipline in our marriages when we're spending time away from our spouse and something that we enjoy so much, but yet our spouse would rather have us home some of that time to spend time with them. That is self-sacrificial love, and it takes time. It takes discipline. It's a focused effort. Metaphorically speaking, it takes a lot of blood, sweat, and tears to develop this kind of love. This kind of love does not come natural to us. Anybody can hate. Anybody can fight. Anybody can make up an excuse as to why they want to back out of a relationship, back out of a commitment, disobey our boss, not talk to our friends anymore. Anybody can do that. It's genuine love. It's biblical love that continues to love, even when the other person is not. It is a love that is a choice. It's not an impulse, and it's not a reaction. So the question now comes, and this happens a lot when you talk with other Christians, is what happens when people wrong us? How do we respond in love out of people who are continually wronging us, either trying to manipulate, trying to take advantage, trying to instigate? We as Christians, we face this a lot. Sometimes the people know they're doing it, other times they don't. Either way, how do we love when the other person is not, actually when they're trying to even harm us in certain ways? Biblical love does not just simply tolerate this. It doesn't simply just sweep it under the rug. It doesn't simply ignore it and just allow the person to continue to do this to you. It speaks truth in love to those who are harming us. It speaks honestly to those who are hurting us. So a lot of times, remaining silent is not always the best approach. And this is true for those who are harming us, but this is also true for loved ones that we have who are harming themselves as well. Confrontation oftentimes is necessary, and this is biblical. Paul confronted Peter in Galatians. Do you remember that? Paul confronted Peter because Peter was showing favoritism towards the Jews. And pretty much every single epistle and letter that Paul writes, he's confronting the church on certain specific sinful issues. Last week we had a sermon out of Corinthians. And one of their biggest problems was sexual immorality. Paul loved the church. He knew that sexual immorality was sinning against the body, so he confronts them on it. But he doesn't confront them on it with blasting them with both barrels. He confronts them out of love, stating truth. Confrontation is necessary, and it can be done in love. If we do not confront, what we're doing is we're allowing the other individual to carry on in their own destructive behavior. Things may get difficult, even during friendly confrontation. There might be a mini blow-up for a while, but if this does not happen and the problem continues to grow and to grow and to grow, it's going to grow into a worse problem. So this is actually loving. But the manner in which we do it, the mindset in which it's done, our hearts when we're talking to the other person, cannot be out of self-righteous condemnation. It cannot be out of anger. It can't be out of twisting the knife. It generally has to be done out of compassion. Making excuses for another person's behavior. Not coming alongside of them and saying, hey, look, this is wrong, we have to change this, is enabling the person to continue. Remember what Scripture says in Hebrews, whom the Lord loves, he disciplines. Same thing in our relationships. We're not disciplining, but we're confronting. Maybe the person doesn't see their error. Maybe they do and they just don't need to get help. Either way, confrontation, when we run into difficulty, is a solid example of biblical love. It is not loving the person to allow them to continue. It is loving the person, hoping that it brings about change. But another objection that we hear, what if I just don't feel like I'm in love anymore? Again, going back to the definition, the fundamental base, biblical love is what? Self-sacrificial, and it's always based upon principle. It is committed to doing all that it can to bring restoration in a relationship. It is committed to the good of the other person over the good of themselves. It responds correctly when confronted and told that we are in error. It doesn't respond out of bitterness and angerness and judgmental response, but it's open to hearing correction. It sets aside our own personal agenda for the benefit of the other individual. It's based upon principle before emotion. So if the feelings aren't there, we have the principle by which we are still to go. And it's not being hypocritical, it's being obedient. Obedience to the law of God is never hypocritical. Even if we think, well, we just don't feel like it, and if I do it, then that means I'm hypocritical. That's not true. We know the principle, and obedience to the commandments of the Lord are never done out of hypocrisy, even if we don't feel like it. looking back at the Old Testament, looking back at the many examples that Moses had when he was leading the children of Israel through the wilderness. And we see all of these times where the people just kept complaining and complaining, and one issue after the other. It would have been easy for Moses to, at that point, just say, look, I've had enough. I'm stepping back. But he didn't. He did it out of love, and he did it out of obedience, regardless of how he felt. He knew God's command for his life. He knew the will of God for his life. And he followed through, regardless of how he felt. It's something that we willfully and purposely do. Saying that I don't have feelings for you anymore is not biblical love. Saying I have found somebody else, or I can't help who I fall in love with, or the spark is gone, or it seems like we've fallen out of love, these are examples of selfish love. The kind of love that God calls us to is out of a genuine heart, a heart that is conformed to the image of Christ. If we act emotionally and we don't think things through, if we just bury things under the rug before we confront them, we're not acting in love, regardless of how we feel. So we see the standard and we see the principle always comes before the action. The principle and the standard is always the basis of what we do. And the basis of God's love is self-sacrificial love for the benefit of the other person. It is not powerful emotion. Look at everything Jesus had to endure. The ridicule, the punishment, the cross itself for our own salvation. How do you think Jesus felt going through that process? And in John 15:3, Jesus said this, "Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends." Self-sacrificial love. Look at how much sin, your own personal sin, that the Lord tolerates week in and week out, and yet he still chooses to love you. Look at how many times during the week you choose to serve your own self-interests over his or those of your spouse, and he still chooses to love you. Look how many times during the week you turn your back on God and say, no, God, I'm not going to do it your way. I'm going to do it my way. I'm going to indulge myself in the pleasures of my sinful nature. And regardless of how many times we've done that, he still chooses to love you. So if anyone ever had a reason not to love you, it is God. And yet he continues on loving you still in spite of yourself. This fact alone right here, it should break us to the core. We have no more pride left. We have no more strength left. It's all God. All of this is of the Lord. We have no platform. We have no basis. You know, I can see how the world may view Christianity. And there's Christians they know that don't always live according to biblical principles. We're far from perfect. Yes, at times we're hypocritical. But it is impossible for me to see how anyone conclude that God himself is anything but loving. We may be unloving, true, but not God. Not when you open up his word and see what he's done. There's no way you can come to that conclusion. Now reflect back on your relationships with your friends, with your families, with your coworkers, those who've angered you, those who've harmed you, those who've taken advantage of you. Now how are you going to respond to that? Always put this in perspective of how God has loved you. That's what gives us the motivation and the drive to continue to love the way that God loves. Romans 13:8 says this, "Owe no one anything except to love each other, for the one who loves another has fulfilled the love of God." The Bible is a book of love from cover to cover, not hate. We redefine God to make him look hateful. But when we look through the entirety of Scripture and see the whole message in its context, God is nothing but a God of love. He is the one who defines what love is. We reflect the love of God being his image bearers. But we still struggle. We still struggle with this, having all of this knowledge in our head, praying upon this night after night before we go to bed, waking up the next morning, purposing to live our lives according to these principles. We still struggle with this. So I leave you with one last verse this morning. 2 Corinthians 5:14, that says, "The love of Christ controls us." The love of Christ controls us. Can you say this about yourself? That the love of Christ is what controls you. If it's not the love of Christ controlling you, what is? That's what you have to ask ourselves. We ask yourself. If you're not acting out of the love of Christ, stop at that moment. Search your heart. Think things through. What is the motivation? What is controlling you? Is it because you don't have control of the situation in front of you and you want to regain control back? Is it because you're envious because your neighbor has something that you don't have, so you're going to work extra overtime because you want what they have? What is controlling you? And if it's the love of Christ that's controlling you, you will fulfill the law. If it's not, showing room for growth. And the problems in our relationship come because we're not loving as Christ has taught us to love. The more our hearts are filled with love, the more we love God. And the more we love God, the more we love each other. And the more effective we are at demonstrating the reality of the gospel message to God and to everyone else. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for your word. Lord, we thank you for all of the clear-cut examples of how to love. We have your word sitting on our laps this morning. What we pray for now is to practically break all of that up, to swallow it, Lord, and to digest it, Lord, and to be able to produce this type of love every single day we wake up in the morning. We thank you for your Holy Spirit. We thank you for your saving grace. And we pray now you go before us this week, asking all of this, Lord, in your Son's name. Amen.